praise him, Jesus our blessed Redeemer. Sing, O earth, his wonderful love proclaim. Hail him, highest archangels in glory. Strength and honor give to his holy name. Like a shepherd, Jesus will guard his children. In his arms he carries them all day long. Praise him, tell of his excellent greatness. Praise him, ever in joyful song. Praise him, Jesus our blessed Redeemer. For our sins he suffered and bled and died.
We are
rock, our hope of eternal salvation. Hail him, Jesus the crucified. Sound his praises, Jesus who bore our sorrows. Love unbounded, wonderful, deep and strong. Praise him, tell of his excellent greatness. Praise him, ever in joyful song. Praise him, Jesus our blessed Redeemer. Heavenly portals loud with hosannas ring. Jesus, Savior, reigneth forever and ever. Crown him, prophet and priest and king. Christ is coming over the world victorious. Power and glory unto the Lord belong. Praise him, tell of his excellent greatness. Praise him, ever in joyful song.
Amen. Good to see each of you in the Lord's house this morning. And I certainly hope, as we opened up with that song, praise him, singing those joyful songs unto him. This morning, as we come together, asking you to come also with that heart of joy, that heart of praise and worship. So let's open up our service in prayer. Ask the Lord to come and meet with us. Father in heaven, we come before you, Lord, and we thank you for your many blessings to us. We thank you that we can come with our brothers and sisters in Christ, lift up our voices in song, and know, Lord, that your ear is inclined towards us. Our desire is to lift you up and honor you. I pray that it would be your Holy Spirit that stirs our hearts, draws us nearer to you, Lord. In Christ's name we pray, amen. Amen. Please be seated.
You never.
much. Let's all stand. We're going to lift up our voices again as we sing one of our newer songs that we've learned recently, What a Beautiful Name. So I encourage you to sing out this morning as we lift up the name, the only name of Jesus. Death could not hold you, the veil tore before you, you silenced the boast of sin and grave. The heavens are roaring, the praise of your glory, for you are raised to life again. You have no right. Yours is the glory, yours is the name above all names. What a powerful name it is, what a powerful name it is. The name of Jesus Christ, my King. What a powerful name it is, nothing compares again. What a powerful name it is, the name of Jesus. What a powerful name it is, what a powerful name it is, the name of Jesus Christ, my King. What a powerful name it is, nothing can stand against. What a powerful name it is. What a powerful name it is, the name of Jesus. What a powerful name it is, the name of Jesus. Open our eyes, Lord.
I'd like you to turn with me in your Bibles, if you would, to just before the book of Psalms and Proverbs. There's a book that is called the Book of Job. I'd like you to turn with me to the Book of Job. We're going to look at chapter 9 in the Book of Job. Although here just a handful of years ago, one of the guys who was running for president, one of his speechwriters went ahead and put a little quote in his speech, and he said, in the book of Job, and when he said that, I realized this is not a guy who reads much Bible. But it's Job, book of Job, chapter 9. I'm going to read to you verses 1 down through 11, and the title of the message this morning is Facing Hard Questions. And that's what's happening here. Job is dealing with three friends who have come to see him. Job's life has come apart. He has gone ahead and lost all his wealth, all his herds of animals, cattle, camels, sheep, all gone. His children have passed away. His wife has looked at him and said, Job, curse God and die. The scriptures teach us that he's sitting and scraping the sores that are on his body, scraping his sores with potsherds, broken pieces of pottery. He is in absolute agony in his life. It's an interesting thing that the longer I minister and pastor, the more I understand sometimes things that are in the Bible that I just never really fully understood. One of those is Job. When you look at Job and as you progress through and you find him covered with these sores, it reminds me of people that I've known through the years that I've pastored who, when they reach a certain level of stress or mourning or struggle, they begin to break out. Their skin will break out in sores. This is a natural thing that has happened to Job. I never understood that until I'd known people who it happened to. But Job is in an absolute pit of despair, and his three friends have come to encourage him. It says that when they came, they saw his condition. They couldn't even recognize him, but once they realized it's him, they just sat in silence and mourned with him for a period of time. And then they begin to talk to Job. But in the course of the conversation, each of his friends are saying things that are not encouraging. Actually, they're despairing. They're saying things like, well, Job, probably your problems are because you brought them on yourself. Job, probably your problems are because you've done some hidden sin that God has brought judgment upon you. Job, these are your problems because somewhere, somehow, you've brought this all upon yourself due to your improper living. And Job is saying, no, that's not the case. And the testimony in the beginning of the book of Job is that God says to Satan, look at my servant Job. He's faithful in righteousness. And Satan says, oh yeah, well, the only reason is because you've blessed him. Take away his blessings and he'll curse you. And God says, all right, I'll remove my blessings and we'll see. And God does lift his blessings off of Job, and Job does not abandon God or curse God. But yet, throughout the book of Job, what you find is Job responds to these friends, these quote friends. Sometimes our friends can be not so friendly. And so Job is trying to respond. He's trying to defend himself. He's trying to sort through the erroneous theology that his friends are bringing and blaming all of this on him and God's retribution upon him. In this text, Job chapter 9, verses 1 through 11, there are two very hard questions that Job presents as he talks and converses and answers his friends. I'm going to read to you verses 11, 1 down through 11, and then I'm going to show you these two hard questions. Then Job answered and said, I know it is so of a truth, but how should man be just with God? If he will contend with him, he cannot answer him one of a thousand. He is wise in heart and mighty in strength, who hath hardened himself against them and hath prospered. Which removeth the mountains, and they know not, which overturneth them in his anger, which shaketh the earth out of her place, and the pillars thereof tremble, which commandeth the sun, and it riseth not, and sealeth up the stars. Which alone spreadeth out the heavens and treadeth upon the waves of the sea, which maketh Arcturus, Orion, and Pleiades in the chambers of the south, which doeth great things past finding out, yea, and wonders without number. Lo, he goeth by me, and I see him not. He passeth on also, but I perceive him not. So Job is taking this moment to respond to his friends. And as he starts out and buried the very first verse, it says, then Job answered. And he's simply answering the questions, the problems posed to him, the guilt trying to be cast upon him. And he says to them, I know it is so of a truth. So he's saying, some of what you're saying is true. But the second half of verse 2 is a question posed. And that question is posed because he's answering his friends. So listen to the first question
as we look at the second half of verse 2. But how should man be just with God? He says, how? You're saying that I have done all this wrong, that I've got all this hidden sin. You're saying that I've made such a mess of my life, that I'm so unjust that God has poured all this retribution on me. And he says, how? How can a man be just with God? When we come down to verse 4, we find the second of the questions. Look with me at verse 4. Talking about God, he says, he is wise in heart and mighty in strength. Here's the question. Who hath hardened himself against him, and who hath prospered? So Job says to his friends, he says, listen, God is wise and powerful, mighty in strength. Who could go ahead and rebel against and harden against God and then prosper? He's trying to address these questions because these friends are beating him down when he's already down. And he's contemplating these things. He's considering them. Would these friends dare to do him harm? They say they mean so much good. But there are very real questions that rest in the soul when you're in the middle of such trouble, such distress. So we pick one of the two questions to start. And I chose to start with the question in verse 4, where he simply says to his friends, who has hardened himself against God and prospered? Who could do that? Who could successfully push against God, rebel against God, reject God, and ultimately prosper in it? So as I contemplated his question that he posed to his three friends, I have to go to the scriptures, because that is the final authority of truth. It's not my opinion or yours. It's certainly not his friends. We've got to go to the Bible. Who do we know in the scriptures that have rebelled against God, and how has it turned out? And probably the greatest account of all that is Lucifer, Satan himself. That beautiful angel that was created by God and put over so much, but he chose to rebel against God. So even before man, there was rebellion. When you look in Isaiah chapter 14, verse 12, the scriptures say, how art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which did weaken the nations? So what happened to Satan, Lucifer? What happened to this star of creation? He rebelled against God. He rose up against God. And even in answer to Job's question, who can harden himself against the Lord and prosper? We look at Satan himself and we realize he did not prosper. He was cast out of heaven. He's cast down to the ground. And he is today a name of derision. So when we look at the answer to Job, we begin to understand that yes, you cannot just harden your heart and rebel against God and think that you will prosper. Genesis chapter 3, verse 15 says, I will put enmity between thee and the woman. That's what God said to Satan. And between thy seed and her seed, it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. That's a prophetic verse that God was using to address Satan, who had gone ahead and manipulated and deceived Adam and Eve and got them to sin against God. Because sin loves to pull us in, doesn't it? When somebody has rebelled against God, they say, come, rebel with me. Come, do what I'm doing. And that's exactly what Satan did with Adam and Eve. And God told him, oh, you now are cast down. You now will slither in the dirt. And there will be enmity, enemy animosity between you and human creation. And he says to him, he says, you, Satan, will bruise the heel, but you, Satan, your head will be wounded. And it's a prophetic text talking about the coming Messiah. Christ will be nailed to the cross, his feet and his hands. But in that crucifixion is victory, because he's paying for the sins of all humankind that they might have eternal life. But Christ, on the other hand, has total victory over death, and he casts the wound against Satan himself, who one day will be bound in the bottomless pit forevermore. So when Job poses this question, who can harden themselves against God and prosper? We certainly see that the highest angel that was created could not successfully rebel against God and prosper. In the New Testament, there's a phenomenal account of a rich man and a poor man. And it gives us that contrast of the elite against those who struggle to survive. But yet the poor man is a man of faith, and the rich man in this text is rather a man who rebels and hardens himself against God. Look with me to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 16. We look at verses 19 down through 23. Listen to the account, and here we see an answer to Job's question. Verse 19, Luke chapter 16. There was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen, and he fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, who was laid at his gate full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died, and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torment, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus at his bosom. And he cried, and he said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. Here we find this account, this record given of this rich man and this poor man. This rich man who lives sumptuously and bountifully through his life, but he has hardened himself and rebelled himself against God, and he finds himself in the torment of hell. And this poor man, who had sat out outside the gates, who had struggled to survive, who in his illness and in ill health, the dogs are licking at his wounds, and they both die and they both find themselves in eternity. But Lazarus, the poor man, finds himself in Abraham's bosom, the Old Testament heaven, in this place of comfort and peace. And the rich man looks across the gulf between the two, and he sees Abraham with Lazarus. He says, please send him. Abraham, Father Abraham, please send him, that he might just dip a finger in a drop of water, for I am tormented in this place of flame. So again, we come to an answer to Job's question. Can a man, can a woman, can a person harden themselves and rebel against God and prosper? And here we find that no. Even if throughout their whole lives they prosper in wealth, at the end of their life, if they have so rebelled against God and rejected him, they find themselves in torment. So whether it be a Jeffrey Epstein of this world, who in all his wealth, in all his prosperity, in all his comfort, in all his debauchery, he rejected God. But we find him at the end of his life hanging himself in a prison cell. And into eternity he finds himself in torment. Job asks a question that is a deep and hard question. Can we push God away? Can we reject God? Can we live contrary to God and yet eternally prosper? Romans chapter 2 verse 5 says, after thy hardness and impenitent heart, treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. So every one of us, as we sit with Job and his three friends, and Job simply continues to deal with this onslaught of negativity, and as he weighs it, he says, no. No, you can't. You can't rebel and reject God and expect to eternally prosper. We are no different in this generation. We are all given life equally. We are all given spiritual choice equally. We must choose whether to harden our hearts towards the Lord or to embrace the Lord. Whether to live a life that honors Him or to live a life that honors people like Jeffrey Epstein. We choose. We are given that free will. Hebrews chapter 3 verse 12 says, take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. Job is weighing a very deep and hard question because his friends are testing his faith. His friends are testing his commitment by posing these accusations against him. So we go back to the first question, which is in verse 2. Because the first question is part of what answers that question in verse 4. Can a person harden themselves against God and prosper? No, you can't. So then Job's question in verse 2, when we look at it, he says, but how should a man be just with God? So how do I deal with this, Job says? How do I be just with God? How can anybody be just with God? And again, it's not my opinion. It's not the Reader's Digest or Oprah Winfrey who gives us our answers. We have to go to the Bible, the final authority, the place of truth. And there we look for the answer. How can a person be just with God? First of all, we have to step back and realize who He is. And that's why Job, in verses 4 on down in our text, begins to lay out who is God. Listen again to what he has to say as you read down verses 4 down through 10. It says, God is wise in heart and mighty in strength. Verse 5, He removeth the mountains and they know not, which overturneth them in His anger, which shaketh the earth out of her place, and the pillars thereof tremble, which commendeth the sun and it riseth not, or sealeth up the stars, which alone, God alone, spreads out the heavens and treads upon the waves of the sea. He is the one who's made Arcturus, Orion, and Pleiades in the chambers of the south. He's saying God is the one who made all those constellations that people have gone ahead and looked at and named. He says in verse 10, it is God which doeth great things past finding out, yea, and wonders without number. So what Job is doing to his friends is he's saying to them, can anybody prosper who rebels against God? And Job's saying, no. Ultimately, God is supreme. So how do I become just? How can I be just before a God who is perfect when I am not? It simply starts by understanding who God is. God is not a totem pole. God is not some little fat guy sitting on a stoop somewhere doing the lotus position. God is not somebody in the Middle East with a curved sword lobbing off heads. God is God the Almighty. He is the creator of heaven itself. He is the sustainer of all that is. And Job just starts going down, listing who God is. In you and I, in each of our lives, we at some time had to come to a place where we said, who is God? God is the creator, the sustainer. He is the one who died on the cross for me that I can have salvation. He is the one who loves me so much that he would be willing to give his place in heaven to take upon the form of a man on earth so that he could hang on the cross for me. It's essential, if we're going to be just with God, that not only do we realize who he is, but that we understand his passion. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9 says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness. But God is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. You see, when God looked from heaven above and he saw men like Job, or he saw men like Job's three friends, or when he saw people like you and I, or even people as debauched and twisted as Jeffrey Epstein, no matter who it is God saw, God said, I do not want to see them perish. I so love the world. I do not want to see them perish. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 through 6 says, this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. You see, Job's friends, you and I today, every one of us has to understand the passion of this Creator God is to see every human being come to a place of repentance and salvation. Romans chapter 2, verse 4. Turn with me if you would. Romans chapter 2, verse 4 says, or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth to repentance? It is the goodness of God, his mercy, his grace, that leads us to a place of repentance and renewal with him. It is God's goodness. It's his riches. It's his mercy and grace that beckons us and woos us to come to a place where we can be just with God. Not because of our goodness, but because of the goodness of Christ applied to us by faith. So yes, Job, he is faced with difficult and hard questions. Can somebody so harden themselves against God and find themselves prospering? No. But can a man be made just before God? Who is God? God is the Creator God, the true and living God, the only God. He is the God who has a passion for every lost soul throughout every age. And when you begin to understand the big picture, you come to the place where you can be just before God. Romans chapter 5, verses 8 and 9 says, God commendeth his love towards us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Each and every one of us, while we were yet sinners, God didn't say to you, listen, you need to get good, and then you can come to me. He didn't say to Job, Job, listen, you need to get good, and then I'll bless you. God didn't say to Job's friends, listen, you need to get good so that I can show my mercy, my grace, my long-suffering, my patience. No. While they were yet sinners, the Messiah was going to die for their sins. While they were yet sinners. Oftentimes we think, well, somehow I need to be just before God. And God says, you can't be just. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. No matter who you are, you fall short of his holiness. But Job, you can be just by God, before God, through Christ, through his mercy, through his grace, through his sacrifice. Job, through the mercy and grace of God, you are just before God. Each and every person, whether it's Job of the Old Testament or Tim Taylor of the New, we all have to respond to God's love. John chapter 1 verse 12 says, as many as received him, as many as received Christ, as many as put their faith and trust in the Lord, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. Even to them who believe on his name. So yes, Job. Yes, there is no human being who's perfect, who's flawless, sinless, other than God himself in the flesh, which was Jesus Christ. Yes, Job, nobody can harden themselves and rebel against God and prosper in the end. They may have all the prosperity of the rich man that Lazarus didn't have. They might have all the world's goods like a Jeffrey Epstein, but find yourself hanging in a prison cell. It's not about today. It's about tomorrow, 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 and tomorrow, into eternity. Yes, Job, you are right. Who could possibly harden themselves against God and prosper? But we can find ourselves right, just before God. Not in ourselves, but through his mercy and grace. We come to him as our Almighty God. And we say, yes, Lord, I recognize I'm a sinner. I'm no better than the worst of the worst. But Lord, you love me because it's your passion. You desire not to see any perish. Lord, I love you because you first loved me.
Amen.
And as you look at this text, you understand all of a sudden you're able to be just before God. Not because of your goodness, but because of the goodness of Christ when we receive him and he washes our sins away. So Job, yes, he is found at such a predicament. And I do love at the end of the book, and I won't tell you the end of the book because you need to read the book. What do they call that when you tell what's at the end of the book? What do they call that? A spoiler. I won't do the spoiler. You read the rest of Job. But I will tell you in the end, it works out. Read the book of Job. Not the book of Job. The book of Job. But you and I here this morning, every single one of us, if you're trying to get good so that you can get God, you'll never succeed. What you have to do is find the mercy and grace by turning from your sin and turning to the Savior and receiving him into your heart and into your life. Job has to respond, just as you and I respond to a lost and dying world around us. While our friends may mock us, ridicule us, deride us, even as Job's friends drove him deeper and deeper into despair, Job never forsook God. Even when his wife, and most husbands will do anything their wives tell them to do, not Job. She said, curse God and die. He said, no. Into this world, he told his wife, he said, into this world I came naked with nothing. And so I will go out, but I will not curse God and die. And you and I, too, every single one of us, nobody came into this world with a fine hat on and sharp, snazzy boots. And they may put them on your way out. But in heaven, they've all been left behind. You and I, put our faith, put our trust in the mercy and grace of God. Trust in Him as your Savior, that you might have eternal life. And then you can deal with the hard questions of life.
Let's have a word of prayer. Father in heaven, we praise you and thank you that we could come celebrate you through worship today. I thank you for these two individuals who have chosen to be baptized, to give testimony of their faith, to join the church, to be a part of our assembly. Lord, most of all, we thank you for Christ, who gives us the faith, the hope, who washes our sins away, that we might be just before you, not because of us, but because of Christ in us. Thank you, Lord. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
I'll say yes, Lord.